Right, I'm going to read for you from 1 Samuel. This is a lovely story, one of my favourites in actual fact. Starting at, I've missed some verses out, a lot of verses, because it's a long reading. 1 Samuel chapter 17, it's probably up on the thing, isn't it? Yeah, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 to 11 first. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and were gathered at Succoh, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Succoh and Azekah, and Ephnez Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines. Actually, champion means between the two, and it's aptly named because Goliath was between one army and another army. So their champion went out, Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Just out of interest, his 6 cubits and a span made him around 9 foot off tall. So he was a freak. But nonetheless, he was a big man. 5,000 shekels attributes to 125 pounds in weight. And a bronze helmet would have weighed 15 pounds. So you can see the kind of person and the personage that was stood there. Anyway, back to the text. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's boom and weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come up to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel to this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Then on to verse 20 to 24. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went to went as Jesse, that's his father, had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came up and greeted his brothers. When he had talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel." And on to 28, bit of a mystery to some people. Now Eliab, the oldest brother, there were seven sons of Jesse, you remember. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. That's when David spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." Don't be too dismayed by that. It is more than likely that Eliab, being the eldest of the seven brothers, was jealous, envious of Saul. Because you remember Samuel came and he anointed the youngest member of the family, David. And he was probably still very resentful and angry, because there doesn't seem to be any other reason why he would have laid into him with his anger like that. Now to 31 to 37. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb out of its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." On to verse 40. "Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and the sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.' Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.'" Hallelujah. "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it, and it struck the Philistine in the forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it." Hallelujah. Praise God for his word. Amen. That's a story that has gone down in history, a story which you're well acquainted with. Any Christian loves to hear that, and I do too. It's one of my favourites. Some years ago, a few years ago, we were doing the club at, it just reminded me, we're doing the club at Spilsby, at the youth work there, and the woman who helped us, one of our helpers, Anne, she made a model of Goliath. It wasn't quite 9 foot tall. It was out of toilet roll middles and all that, you know, cardboard stuff, you know, the box for a chest and a head and everything, you know, and placed it up the end of the hall. And of course the kids all took turns in, well, they didn't have slings, but they were throwing these softballs at it to try and knock it over. And do you remember that, Chris? That was good fun. And it really stuck. It really stuck in my mind. And that was something that we did at the club. And while I talk about the club, I just digress for a minute, because I don't know whether it was the Lord speaking to me, but some of you do club here. Maybe are a bit discouraged with what's going on at the moment with the kids. Don't be. because God starts things and he stops things. I've just been reading a book about the Welsh Revival and the great things that went on there. But God stopped it. It stopped. God allowed it to stop. And I think it's in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to build up and a time to pull down. And we have to remember that, when we start something, we don't want to turn it into a monolith. We don't want to turn it into something that can never be finished with. But having said that, God may well, if that is the case, God may well raise up another club. It's all to do with where we are at the moment. But be encouraged. Don't worry about things going wrong or seeming to go downhill. It's not necessarily so. What I had in mind here as I read this, and I'm sure you had it in your mind too, that wherever you go, people are battling their Goliaths today. People are finding that fear stalks them. They don't confess it. They don't very much. They don't share it much. They keep it maybe bottled up. But there are all of us face those things which are fears in our life. It may be depression if we have a medical history in our family. It may be that, I don't want to get, I've got stroke in my family. You know, that's several of my family members. And that's possibly what will, carry me off. I don't care. But the point is, I'm not going to stand around worrying about it. But I could have a real fear about that. And, some people get depressed and they think they're going to go into a pit of depression and they fear it. Some people, finances maybe, money, finances have always been their thing. And they feel that if without finances, they're going to crash and burn and their lives are going to be smashed to pieces. You know, that can be a real fear. Relationships, is my spouse going to leave me or whatever? Any anxiety of this kind. And now, of course, we have Brexit. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people today, especially businesses, who are worried. They are fearful of the results of Brexit. But, folks, people have been through all this before. The country's been through things similar before. We come through two world wars, sometimes I think it was Job. Job said in the pit of his depression, in the book of Job, he says, "That which I have feared has come upon me." The fact of the matter is, most things that we fear don't actually happen in our lives. Do you realize that? Most things, they don't actually come to being. And what happens is the devil, Satan, works through these fears and its power. And the fears have a power in our lives. There's an old hymn, I think, "He breaks the power of cancelled sin." The sin has been cancelled, yes. Your salvation is in and through Christ. Hallelujah. We are so happy with that. But the power of sin still remains in our being because our bodies are not redeemed yet. Our spirits have been redeemed, but our bodies haven't. And you are still subject to the pulls and the pressures of the sin, the things you want to do. And the things that you find yourself doing, and you're praying, "Oh Lord, I've done it again." That's the power. But God has cancelled that sin, and it will not be held against you. Fear paralyzes. Okay? Have you ever been driving the car? I'm not much of a bunny hugger. I love animals, but and I love bunnies. But I tell you what, I always get a bit upset. When I hit a rabbit or something like that, I don't mind hitting a person here and there, but when I hit a rabbit or something, that really, it does upset me a bit. And, you note it, you're going down the road, you've got the headlights on, and this poor unfortunate bunny. And instead of getting out of the way and you're putting your foot on the brakes, like, get out of the way, get out of the way. And they just freeze. They just freeze. And you know, that's the kind of thing that can happen to us. It can paralyze our thinking. It can paralyze decision making in our lives. If we've got some big decision, fear can paralyze that. It can control us. I was listening to the television, a few days ago, about these abused women. Bless them. And this woman was being, and her husband used to use her like a punch bag. Now, I have a thing about men hitting women. I really have. Nothing infuriates me more. It's probably because I had it in my family when I was young. But that really rattles my cage. But having said that, that's how fear. Why do those people stay in that position where they're being abused? Why? Because they're fearful of leaving. They're fearful of the consequences of any decision they make to get out of the rut, to get out of the situation. Fear controls. And some of you here may know that. Fear weakens. You know, it's not just our fear. These things matter. And they matter in the human, existence. Fear weakens. I remember all too often when we were in the church again in Spilsby. I don't want to keep going on about that, but it's just illustrations come up. And as well as being the pastor, I was holding down a full-time job, and it was window cleaning because there's not a lot of things you have to do with that. But it's a manual job, very much so. And we had one or two people in our church at the time. Thankfully, God removed them. And they gave me one heck of a time. And over a certain period. And they really, because, it happens to all pastors, all people who try to serve the Lord. They get it one way or another. And I got it, and so did my dear Chris. She got it too. Anyway, I would go out on a Monday after the Sunday service, and I would go out and I would start to do the work, and all the rest of it. I had a great round and great customers and all the rest of it. And I would feel dreadful. I was like a bit like flu. I felt so weak and so unable. And I used to come home sometimes. And Chris would say, "Well, what's the matter?" I say, "Oh, I just don't know. I just feel turned. I'll perhaps go and sit down or go and lay on a bed or something, And it was a while before we realised it was the emotions. It was weakening. I was being weakened by this fear and this emotional upset that was going on in us at that particular time. And we don't realize how fear can do those things in our lives. Israel was subjected to all of these, and so are we. You see, the trouble was with Israel, the reason they were subjected so much at that time with the Philistines was because they'd gone away from God. That was the bottom line. And always, if we're away from God, Satan will bring about situations of fear in our lives. And it becomes more powerful in our lives. The fear becomes more powerful in our lives. From that point of view, the closer we get to God, the less we feel the results of fear in our lives. What's the Bible say? Perfect love casts out fear. And it does that in a wonderful way. The devil knows our weaknesses. He uses fear to paralyze our thinking, especially our search for God. I don't know all of you here this morning, but some of you may relate to the place where you were when you were searching for God, and maybe you were thinking to yourself, what will my spouse say if he or she finds me going to church or reading some of these books? What are the guys at work going to say If I say, oh, well, I went to a crusade last night or something, you know, they're going to take the rise out of me. They're going to give me some stick. And that can be a fearful thing. People don't like that kind of thing going on. What am I going to do? Later on, the fear of perhaps thinking of a youngster now, I was thinking of, you know, some youngsters can be fearful of not knowing what they want to do or what they're going to do when they leave school. You know, some of them got it all mapped out, well, jolly dee. But some people, like me, didn't really know what they wanted to do. And you get pressures from every side, you know, saying, oh, do this, do that, you want to do this, you want to do this. They come from parents as well. And that can be a real problem. That can be a real problem. But folks, we know that we're not alone. We have the same temptation to fear as everybody else. 1 Peter 4:12 says this, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice in the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." Do we think that David walked out all cocky, you know, knows no fear? Oh, well, the Lord's told me that you're going to go down, Goliath. You know, did you think he said that or thought that? No, he didn't. He knew fear. If you go another couple of verses, a couple of years later, it must have been, because Saul was persecuting David, David ran to Gath, where Goliath had come from. You know, that seems a bit strange, but there would have been a time lapse, you know. And the king of Gath, his name was Achish. And it says here, "Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath." So that's one incident where David knew fear in a very real way. And then what's always puzzled me is the picking up of 5 stones. You know, if he only needed one, and I'm assuming that it was the first one, why did he pick up 5? You ever thought about that? Well, David did not presume. He just stood on what God had given in his word and in his promises. And I guess David, as an Orthodox Jewish lad who would have studied only the Pentateuch, that's the first 5 books of the Bible, you know, Genesis through to Deuteronomy, he would have had schooling in that, and perhaps some other literature of maybe Joshua, I don't know, but he may have thought of that verse in Deuteronomy 7:24, and he, that's God, will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from under heaven. This was what David stood on. This was what David was perhaps thinking on the promises of God. God has said, if people defy, you see, in defying Israel, in defying the Jewish nation at that time, what was happening was they were defying God. That's always the case. When a person has a go at you as a Christian because you're a Christian, it's nothing personal, not often anyway. It's because in their heart, they don't even know it, they're getting at God. They're shaking their fist at God. That's what it is. And here it works the same way. When they were standing against Israel, they were standing against the God of Israel. But David did not presume. He picked up 5 stones. I guess that he, in picking up those stones, he was thinking to himself, well, if one doesn't do it, or two doesn't do it, maybe I will have a chance to do it again. So he picked up 5 smooth stones. The devil tempted Jesus with the same, with presumption. Do you remember in the wilderness? You see, presumption just means taking for granted. All right? Taking for granted. And that's exactly what the devil tempted Jesus with when he took him. He said to him, throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. That was the last one. And then he said about, well, go on, make these stones into bread. God won't mind, you know. He'll send his angels to save you. And even quoted scripture, lest you will dash your foot against a stone. So he was twisting scripture. Because the whole thing was attempting to presume, to take for granted that God was going to deal with the situation in that particular way. You see, we can't blackmail God, but yet Jesus, he took the same words from Deuteronomy. Each time the devil tempted him, he came from Deuteronomy, and he says in Deuteronomy 8:3 that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And that was it. That was an uppercut for the devil at that time. We can't blackmail God. We can't presume on things. I think it was Mike who told me of a lovely girl, 39 years of age, woman, a beautiful girl, who developed a tumour on the brain and refused treatment. And he knew of her a long time ago, and refused treatment. The consequences of that was that she died. Now, folks, God has laid down certain, you know, guidance and rules and things for us to follow. And if we don't take the opportunity that he's given. I know people who have refused to go. They've stopped taking tablets. I mean, I'm as bad. I don't know if I ever told you about the time. It was way back, and Chris reminded me of it. I was convinced God was going to heal me. I'm very short-sighted, you see. You know, I can't see a thing, you know. Someone says, tell the time. I can't even see the clock. So it was a real pain to me. And I was going to work in the East End at the time, Bethnal Green Medical Mission. And I thought, Lord, I know you're going to heal me. I really feel you're going to heal me. And I took my I crossed the Regent's Canal place in London, and an old disused canal. I think they've cleaned it up now. But and I took my glasses off like that, and I said, Lord, I just trust you that you're going to heal my short-sightedness. And I threw him in the canal. Well, afterwards, I was sort of like this, on trying to find my way to work. A day later, 2 days later, I was in the opticians getting fitted up with a new pair of glasses. God didn't, but you see, I didn't see it right. I mean, God would have applauded the attitude, the trust, if you like, but it was not right. It was out of kilter, and you know, we have to, you know, remember that we can't presume or blackmail God into helping us. Lord, if I throw my glasses in there, you know, you're going to give me a new pair, or rather, you're going to heal me. But no, he says you're going to get another pair and pay for them. that happened as well, we have to remember, with the Battle of Ai. And through that presumption, 35 men lost their lives. After they took Jericho, Joshua took Jericho, they took a small town called Ai. And or went to take a small town called Ai. But when they took Jericho, the distinct order from God was everything, animals, everything is devoted to destruction. People, everything. And a man, Achan, his name was, he found a wedge of gold, a beautiful cloak or something, and he went and hid them in his tent. Anyway, they went to Ai and to defeat Ai, and they couldn't. And they came back, and they were absolutely astounded. But some of them said, no, we'll go. God can do it. We will go. You know? And these men went off, and they were killed. I mean, not bad men, but they were presuming. They forgot that God had said what he said. Now, when God says something, he means it. He means what he says. And then they had to, you know, the story may be, you know, they had to go down through the people to find out Achan. And the tragic end of that situation is written for us. So we can't blackmail, and we can't presume. We can't take for granted. And that, David didn't do that. He prepared. He prepared. Now, there's nothing wrong with preparation. Nothing wrong with preparation. That's the part that we have to do. The problem comes when we trust in our preparation more than we trust in God. Verse 48 says this. So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. I find that interesting. Our thing is, our usual response to a fear, to a problem, is to try and duck and dive, go over it, round it, or whatever. We don't face the thing head on. David went towards the problem, Goliath. He went towards the problem. And I'll tell you what, there's some kind of advice there for each of us. You know, we don't put the evil day off. We try not to. It sounds easier said than done, but folks, we know, God knows, that with him it can be done. With him, you can meet that evil day head on. Not easy, and we don't always do it. But you know, it's a lot worse if we put it off and we hedge around it all the time. John Bunyan, in his book The Pilgrim's Progress, and I would it's not a book that is people would sooner sit down and read novels these days, unfortunately, but that is a fantastic book, Pilgrim's Progress. And if you near the end of Pilgrim's Progress, one of his final people that he meets is I like to picture it was Apollyon or Abaddon. It's in Greek. It means destroyer. That's all. But he met Apollyon coming up out of a pit. And I always imagine this by the description of John Bunyan as a kind of T-Rex, you know, and kind of T-Rex, kind of and massive, big, and all the rest of it, you know. And it goes through, Bunyan brings out the fact that there was no armor for his back. So what God is saying to us in Ephesians is, you don't run away. You don't run away from the problem. You don't run away from your Goliath. You face up to it. You go forward. There was no armor. If you look in Ephesians, there is no armor. There's breastplate, helmet, sword, and all the stuff, but there is no plating around the back. Very, very important to remember. Some of us might think, well, if we wait long enough, Goliath, our Goliath's going to get bored and walk away. Well, it seldom happens that way. Our Lord shows us how he tackled it. In Isaiah 50, 6 and 7, this is a messianic prophecy of the death of our Lord Jesus. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. Jesus, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know I shall not be ashamed. Was Jesus afraid? Of course he was. Yes, he knew fear. Of course he knew fear. Some people think he didn't, because he was the Son of God. But if he didn't know fear, folks, he would not have been able to sympathize with you and me who know fear. But the Bible says in Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is also able to aid those who are tempted. So praise God, he is able to aid us. So when I bring to him my fear and the guidance I need to tackle that fear, he helps me because he knows what it was like. The human side of Jesus, remember he was God-man. The human side, do you think he thought nothing of being scourged, of being whipped, the humiliation? He was hung on that cross naked. We always thankfully put a loincloth on him in our depictions of Jesus, but he was hung naked. It was humiliation, and the pain that went through his body, that racked his body. Do you think he thought nothing of that? He wasn't afraid of that? Why did he sweat great drops of blood in Gethsemane then? Not just about the pain that was going to come to him, but of course that even the worst pain of being separated from his father, because his father could not look at the sin that he was taking upon his own shoulders. Your sin and my sin. But he was afraid. But because he knew fear, he was able to guide those who were tempted. So folks, at the end of the day then, so what is your personal Goliath today? Is it some relational problem? Someone at work maybe? Someone at church? Someone in your own family? You know, families can be a right pain, you know, sometimes. And there's a lot of, you know, I mean, there's beautiful things about families, but you know, when you meet some of these dysfunctional families and what's happened to them and where they've been and where they're coming from, you think, wow, you know, it may be someone at church, you know. That's just because we're Christians and we have a church and things like that doesn't mean everything's okay. It doesn't mean everything's okay. It might be something that lurks in the closet, a fear that you have that somebody might find something out about you. Where you've been, what you've been up to. Maybe it's something that your wife doesn't even know or your husband doesn't know. And you find that it's these things which sometimes come up and we're in fear that one day somebody's going to let them out the closet. Somebody's going to let them out. Time and again, the Psalms testify to our Lord delivering us from our fears. I want to read just a few verses from Psalm 20. We read it yesterday at the prayer thing. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purposes. We will rejoice in our salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Hallelujah. What lovely words. You're anointed, folks. Do you know that? You are anointed. You're anointed because you're a child of God. And God has you in the palm of his hand. And the Bible tells me that no one can take you out of his hand. No fear, no untoward, unusual thing can take you out, no matter what's going on in your life at the moment or how hard it gets. God will not allow anything to remove you from his keeping care. This is the stand David and the greater David, Jesus, took on God's promises, on God's word. And we've got to be grounded on those things, so we've got it in our heart. That's why I say to you, and I've said it before, and I'll say it again till the cows come home, we need to fellowship together, to be at Bible studies and prayer meetings, because that is where we get built up. You might think to yourself, wow, you know, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, it may not be, you know, fantastic, wonderful. But I tell you what, over a course of time, we get built up and we get into a deeper relationship with God and his word. In verse 45 of what we've been reading, it says this: "And David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied.'" Oh, hallelujah. I'm so pleased that God has put this in our Bible. Wonderful encouragement from a young lad, a youth, teenager, whose heart was one with God. That's what it amounts to. His heart was one with God. Is our heart one with God enough like that? You know, we talk about Brexit. I'm sick of the tired of the word Brexit and what's that other stupid saying? Oh, the backstop. The backstop. Brexit and the backstop. I'll be so glad when it's over. I'll tell you what, one thing I'd like to pray to the Lord, I haven't yet, is that they don't push this back to the end of the year. Because I don't think I can stand it. I don't know what I'll do. But, you know, regarding Brexit, it doesn't matter how it goes. Our Lord has ordained it anyway. We get prepared, yes. But we look to God for his judgment and for what he wants to do. The devil can never outthink God. Don't ever think he can. He can't. God always outthinks the devil. I've said it before again. I think the devil must be so frustrated. Everything he tries. Look at what he did with Job. You know, every which way he tried. And God brought it all out. You know. So he really must be infuriated that he can't get one over on God. Praise God for that. Christians, you and I are in a win-win situation if our trust is in him. So it comes down to that. How much do you trust our Lord Jesus? How much, you know, are you going to give him in your trust? Our fears are real. Whatever your fears are, they're real. I don't see them, but you don't see mine. But they're real. They're real to the person, you know, that is suffering them. But more real than that is Almighty God, who has all these things worked out in his purposes and plans. You are his anointed, and you are part of his purpose and his plan. Make no mistake about it. Doesn't matter what your health is, doesn't matter what your education is, doesn't matter what your financial situation is, you are his anointed. And God will bless each one of us when we come to realize that. Amen. Amen.